You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, what wondrous love is this, that you would dare to lay aside your crown for my soul? Lamb of God, be present to us now, we pray. Amen.
In our gospel text, we have John the Baptist and some disciples who you could almost say like the beginning of a bad joke. I was minding my own business when. Think about a time you were minding your own business when something happened. And maybe at the time or afterwards, it changed your perspective on something. I asked my daughters this week, I asked Rosie, what comes to mind when you say, I was minding my own business when? And she said, when we got our dog, her name is lovingly Georgia. We're bulldogs. But it is a golden doodle. And she remembered when Beth, my wife, drove up with my children's cousins in the car and came out with this little 8-week-old golden doodle, all fluffy, and she thought it was going to be the cousin's dog. But no, it was she didn't know, but it was a peace offering from her parents for moving her several times. And so we had a family pet, and she remembered that. She wasn't expecting it. Aiden, she recalled when we sat them down and told them, hey, we're moving back to Birmingham. She was just minding her own business when news came that was going to suddenly alter her life. And you could think of many other times when the phone rings, when an interaction happens, when there's a conversation or an interaction, and it changes things. I know in my own life, as the wily high schooler, I was kind of dragged into going to a Young Life camp because my girlfriend was going. So I thought, well, I'll go too. And little did I know I was going to meet Jesus Christ in that camp experience. I got way more than I bargained for. In all my seeking for validation, in my quest for affirming my own existence, for finding ways to be myself, I found that I was actually loved and loved beyond measure by the God who'd made me. And that message drew me in. It changed everything for me. John the Baptist here, he's saying, look, and he's pointing a finger away from himself, pointing away from him to look at this one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Savior is here, the Anointed One, the Game Changer. And again, the next day, Jesus, he turns and looks at these disciples, right? And he asks them this question, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? At the varsity, they just say, what do you have? When you step up to the counter, what are you looking for today? What are you looking for? Are you seeking success? Are you seeking some comforts? Maybe you're seeking peace or relief. Most of us are probably seeking some form of security. Maybe we come to church because there's brownie points with God that we feel like we're scoring, evening the scales on cosmic justice somehow. Or maybe you're here because you're appeasing a loved one who dragged you in. What are you looking for, though? You know, often throughout the Bible, there's these questions. God is walking through the cool of the day in the garden in Genesis 3, and he calls out to Adam and Eve after they've eaten the fruit. They're hiding in shame and guilt. Where are you, is the question. Not because the omniscient, omnipotent God didn't know where his creatures were, but it was a deeper question, a layered question. Where have you gone? What has happened? What's going on in your heart right now? Why are you afraid? Jesus constantly was asking questionings of people in his own earthly ministry. What do you want? It's a layered question. I think about that scene from the movie The Incredibles, where Mr. Incredible, he lifted up a car in his driveway and put it down, and there's that little boy on a trike who's chewing gum, and he pops his bubble, and the gum goes all over his face, right? And Mr. Incredible looks at him and is like, well, what do you want to see? And the guy boy says, I don't know, something amazing, I guess. Don't we all want to see something amazing? Something good, something comforting, something hopeful, something that allows us to rest. Bono and all of his theological wisdom with you too, saying, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, and that could be the song of humanity, the song of each of our lives. We might not be fully aware this morning of all the things our hearts crave and desire. The disciples, they weren't necessarily knowing what they were looking for, but Jesus came to them. Jesus came to John the Baptist. Jesus came to the disciples, who just comes upon them. Jesus comes to us. That is what the incarnation is all about, after all, that God comes to us. It's not us creating a spiritual experience for ourselves. It's not about cleaning up our act, getting ourselves together. It's not about getting better or improving or managing our sin better. No, it's God coming to us as we are, where we are. The love of God coming to us in the personal work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus' mission was to come find sinners. And he thought, where do I find the sinners? I find them going out to John the Baptist in the wilderness because they're out there to be baptized. Because they think by going into the water for repenting of sin, coming out, they'll be looking for a fresh start. They'll be renewed. They'll be cleansed. They'll be whole. They'll be better. So he said, I'm going to go find some sinners. And he goes and identifies with the sinners. Our passage last week looked at baptism of Jesus. See, we don't baptize in the Church of Christ because Jesus did it. It's not an example to us. Jesus, after all, didn't need baptism. He didn't need cleansing. He is the first innocent one to enter the river Jordan, and he takes on the dirt of the river. Every other person goes in dirty to get clean. Isn't it interesting? Jesus identifies with the sin of the world. He didn't need it, but he does it to join us in our plight as sinners and sufferers.
When I was in high school, it might not surprise you, when my high school basketball team went to the state championship, I and some of my buddies, we painted our bodies and our faces and our school colors, you know, the red and blue of Dunwoody Wildcats, and we went down, and I was in charge of the paint, and so we went down to the game, and we took off our shirts out there in the cold Atlanta air, and we painted our bodies and faces, and we cheered our team on, and they won because of us, because of the fans. So we won the state championship. I went back home, and my buddies came over to my house, and we were like, all right, now we got to get this paint off of us. And I get in the shower, I start scrubbing. It's not coming off. I keep scrubbing. I'm getting like Brillo pad level roughness, you know, I'm chafing my skin. It turns out, genius that I am, I bought oil-based paint. And we, so it was a rough couple days there for a couple high school boys. But what happened is when we did get paint off, what happened was the next morning my mother was very confused about why her tub was now stained blue and red. But I think about that. Sinners, we're getting washed and cleansed by the grace of God. But here's what's interesting. Jesus, when he goes in for baptism, it's as though he's a Mr. Clean that goes in and he absorbs, as it were, all the stains off of the linoleum. All the dirty water comes up into him. He soaks it all up and makes it all clean. Isn't that a reversal of things? That Jesus' first public act is to identify with us. His lack of a need for repentance makes him the perfect one to repent. Even our repentance can never be good enough, but he does so for us. And so Jesus is the one who says, come and see. And what is it there to come and see? It's what John the Baptist stated at the beginning of verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He takes them away. He expiates. He removes from us our sin. The Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei. That's what he was about, taking away the sin of the world. And the first century Jew would have known what this reference was. Exodus 12, the Passover. They did a meal every year, the Passover. Remembering when God saved his people and delivered them, they were to take a perfect, spotless lamb and sacrifice it and take the blood and put it on the altar over their doors of their homes. And in this way, the angel of death would pass over their home. This lamb sacrifice, it's an atonement. Atonement imagery is being put on the Son of God, even from the outset, before he does any public ministry. It's revealed by the forerunner, John the Baptist. And of course, the Jewish audience also would have had in their mind another passage from the Old Testament. Way back in Genesis 22, Abraham, who had been promised to be the father of many nations, he was finally given a child, and he has Isaac. And God asked him to take Isaac up on top of the mountain to sacrifice him, and he walks up the mountain with Isaac. And it says in chapter 22 of Genesis, Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, son." He said, "Behold the firing of wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" "Where's the offering, Dad? What are we doing?" And Abraham says this, "God will provide for himself the lamb, my son." God will provide. And of course, we know in that amazing turn of events, at just the right time of the sacrifice, there's the ram caught in the thicket. And the angel of the Lord says, "There he is. That's the sacrifice." And so here we have John the Baptist saying, the Lord has provided himself an answer. He provided the lamb, the atoning sacrifice. And isn't it interesting? He doesn't start off saying, "Behold, a great moral teacher." And behold, somebody that's going to finally set the right example of how to live. Or even, "Behold, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of the cosmos." Goes to the image of a vulnerable, sacrificial animal. The Lamb of God. To take away the sin of the world. The liberation we've all longed for. The definitive definition of Jesus' ministry here at the outset is to die on behalf of sinners and sufferers. He removes sin. It's not plural sins, it's sins. In other words, he's not talking about the fruit of our actions, but the root. Not just the outward effects that we see, but the cause. Not just foul deeds themselves, but the very source of foulness. Our shame and guilt, he says, are expiated from us. And it's a present tense takes away. He takes away our sin. Once and for all, a sin removal that keeps going in an ongoing experiential way for us. And that's why it's important that we tell the truth. You have been saved. You are saved, and one day you'll finally be saved. But you are being saved. A great relief is here now for you, personally, individually. This is a true word. That guilt's power is undone here and now. And so whenever and wherever this is believed afresh, it's experientially true that God is taking away our sin now. You know the feeling, don't you? The relief that comes when you know you've blown it, when you know you've hurt somebody, when you can't take back the things said or done, and you have remorse, and you go to that person, you say, "I'm so deeply sorry. I know that hurt you. Would you forgive me?" And when that person looks you in the eye and says, "Yeah, it did hurt, but I forgive you." It unburdens and frees the heart, doesn't it? It reminds us that you are loved beyond your performance, beyond the ways you've tried to validate yourself. You no longer have to scurry around thinking, "How do I cover up for a misdeed?" Or do three good things to make up for that bad thing. No, it draws you into a deeper love and affection for the person who forgives you because you know that you haven't loved them well and yet they're forgiving you.
I don't know if you've seen the latest Knives Out movie, but it's called Wake Up, Dead Man, and it's a good one. I don't know how Hollywood got this right, but they had two priests in this movie about a murder, and it takes place with a church congregation, a crazy, crazy church congregation. And Detective Benoit Blanc, he comes in, you know, in his typical way of asking questions, and you're waiting for the big reveal of him done it. No spoiler here. I'm not going to spoil anything, but the younger priest, his name's Father Judd. And Blanc, the detective, is perplexed by Judd because you can tell Judd has a past, and he's kind of in the crux of the crosshairs of some real difficulty. So he's in a challenging place. But he keeps seeing how Judd keeps returning to this idea of grace.
This is where I can't believe Hollywood got this right. But listen to this.
The young priest says to this detective, he said, God didn't hide me or fix me. He loves me when I'm guilty. God's not as interested in fixing us as he is loving us when we're guilty. What other religion or system of thought would proclaim such a ridiculous and audacious thing as you are loved when you're guilty? In a culture and a society that says, clean yourself up, get your act together, make your own atonement for your mistakes, get on Oprah's couch, put forth a press release, right? Make sure you do a social media campaign. Make everybody know that you have groveled and you have reversed and you have done the right thing and said the magical things so that then they might let you back into their country club of acceptance. No. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God loves you when you're guilty, not when you're clean. It's a farce to think we're ever clean. But it's the clean one becoming dirty, dirty on our behalf, the great reversal. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He gives us all of his righteousness, and he takes from us all of our guilt and our shame and our sin. So your sin, friend, it's no longer yours. It's his. Jesus says, I have come not to call the righteous but sinners. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Paul proclaims in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:19, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And of course, the great comfortable word that we'll hear Dean say after we confess our own sin. He is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Because his grace can never run out. You cannot out-sin his grace. As Luther told a friend once, sin boldly. See, we don't really believe this. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Because we like to hold on to our sin. Shame is a comfortable garment. We don't take it off easily. He's removed your guilt and your shame from you. You don't need to take it back. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's not here to cast a new burden on you, a new obligation. This is meant to be comfort for a hurting heart. This is meant to be the balm to a soul who's racked and riddled with guilt and fear. That God is faithful. He will do what he says. That he chose to save you. You in the pew right now. You in the choir loft. You with the stole on preaching the gospel. You. He did this for you. By offering his own life. So your sin is on him. Therefore it can no longer be on you. He has taken it all so that you might have his life. Not for a moment, not just for glints and whispers, but for eternity, joy forevermore. And so instead of focusing on our own failures, defeats, or mistakes, our regrets, today let's do like John the Baptist and behold, look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that you are forgiven. You are baptized into his death and resurrection. And so therefore, you always have, you always will be, secure and assured of salvation in his name. Rest in the ever-loving embrace of your Savior, this Lamb of God, the one who we memorialize as we come forward for Holy Communion, that we abide with. We come and see with a new encounter, a fresh encounter. No matter how much your sin has levied accusation against you this week, this morning, come. Come to the Lamb of God. He will take away your sin. Come and see the relief and salvation that he brings for you. Come
and see always. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.